All right, just take your Bibles. I believe the first portion of Scripture we're going to look at is found in the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 10. We're going to be looking at a lot of Scriptures this evening. As I was looking over this today and kind of doing some final preparations, I thought about I could rearrange these Scriptures and make the rearrange the points and make the Scriptures a little bit easier to find, maybe put them in a chronological order. And then I thought this. I said, you know something, one of the things about these lessons, they're designed for new Christians, new members of the church, even though it's good for us to review these things over the years. One of the good things about it is if you look up the Scriptures, you'll become more and more familiar with your Bible. And I trust you do that. Bring your Bible to church. We don't have pew Bibles. I don't like pew Bibles. I like people to bring their Bible to church. Amen? And I think it's just very important. And you follow along in your Bible, and you flip back and forth the Scriptures. Maybe you can find them as fast as the preacher turns to them. Maybe you can't. But by endeavoring to do so, you will learn some. You will become familiar with your Bible. It always bothers me whenever I have to get a new Bible. I've worn several Bibles out, and there reaches a point where you just say, "Well, I got to go ahead and get a new Bible." But I tell you what, after you've used a Bible for a few years, it just becomes like a part of you in a sense. It's like you can almost, with your eyes closed, subconsciously just turn at least close to the passage of Scripture that you're looking for. Maybe not the exact chapter and verse, but you can almost turn to the book. And that's the way it should be with our Bibles. We should be very familiar with our Bibles. Now, this evening, we're talking about deciding questionable things. And you look at the little introductory paragraph, it says, "The Word of God, though completed over 2,000 years ago," it was completed somewhere around 95, 96 A.D. was when the book of Revelation was finished, and that completed what we understand the canon of inspired Scripture. But though it was completed that long ago, over 2,000 years ago, it provides guidance for us today as if it were completed today, does it not? There's just not another book like it anywhere, never has been, never will be. It and it alone is always relevant. Any other book you read, it loses its relevancy. Things change and so forth. I know I've collected books ever since, I guess, I went off to college. I've had a problem throwing away books. And I can pull out an old sociology book and look at it compared to what sociologists are saying today. And I say, my goodness alive, this sure wouldn't go over today. Same with counseling books, psychology books, and things of that nature there. But the Bible stays relevant. The Bible stays relevant. Now, the Word of God provides guidance for us in two ways. First of all, it deals with many things specifically. And when I say it deals with them specifically, I mean this. It will clearly say something like, "Thou shalt," or "Thou shalt not," on things like lying, things like stealing, things like committing adultery and so forth. And it may say "thou shalt" or "thou shalt not," or it may say it some other way, but it's very specific. And there's no way of getting around that unless you really do some twisting of the Scriptures. And sadly, today, there's a lot of people that do a lot of twisting of the Scriptures. And things the Bible says very clearly, they'll twist it around. But it's very obvious what they're doing if you know anything about the Bible. And then there are other things that the Bible does not deal with specifically. And these are often referred to as I'm referring to them this evening, as questionable things. Some things today that we face did not even exist, at least in the present form at the time the Bible was completed. I've had people say, "Show me the Bible where it says thou shalt not," or "thou shalt do this, that, or the other." You know, I've had people say, "Show me the Bible where it says thou shalt not smoke. Show me the Bible where it says thou shalt not, drink a certain kind of beer," something like that. Well, the truth of the matter is, those things did not exist at that time. And so the Lord knew that, and the Bible could not specifically address those things. Well, I guess I know God could have, because He knew what would transpire, but they wouldn't have made any sense to the people at the time. But a lot of things just did not exist in their present form at the time the Bible was completed. And for these, what I'm calling questionable things, the Bible does contain guidelines to direct us in deciding if they are right or wrong. Some guidelines. Now, I've said this several times, I'm sure, over the years. that if you need to, as a Christian, you need to get beyond the point where you need a chapter and verse for everything. As a young Christian, I heard somebody say, and they were arguing with somebody, they said, chapter and verse. And I thought, man, that sounds good. And I'd say that to people. They'd make a statement, I'd say, chapter and verse. I want you to take me to a specific verse. And then years later, I heard an older preacher say something like this. He said, you need to reach a point in your Christian life where you get beyond just needing a chapter and verse for everything. And he went on to explain, he said, you need to so familiarize yourself with the Bible that you understand the precepts of the Bible. You develop the mind of Christ. And you don't need a thou shalt or a thou shalt not for everything. You begin thinking, you develop the mind of Christ. And you know, sir, that's what we all need to strive for. And whenever we're talking about these guidelines, these precepts to guide us in things the Bible does not specifically condemn or condone, that gets back into that step of maturity, that level of maturity, where you just realize, here's a Bible verse, a Bible principle that applies to what I'm facing. I don't need a thou shalt or thou shalt not, because I know what the Bible guideline is. And I can use my spiritual common sense, and I can make some right decisions. Now, I've given you several of these things tonight, and I want to try to cover them all tonight if at all possible, so we're going to hasten to them. These are things that over the years have helped me greatly. They've helped me greatly. I've heard sermons preached along these lines. I don't know that I've ever heard a sermon preached with this many points on it. It would be too long. I've developed some of them myself. And if you'll notice, that says in this lesson we're going to discover some of these guidelines. This is not an exhaustive list. You can add to that as you become more and more familiar with the Word of God. But the first thing is this. But if I'm deciding something, if I don't know anything that the Bible says specifically about this, and sometimes it's because I'm in my ignorance of the Bible, I don't know what the Bible says about it. Sometimes it is the Bible does not say something specifically, and so I need some guidelines. But here's one of the guidelines. I need to ask myself, can I do this to the glory of God? Can I do this to the glory of God? In 1 Corinthians 10:31, the Bible says this. Let me get over there. I'm in 2 Corinthians. All right. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, and we look at verse 31, and the Bible says this, whether therefore you eat or drink, or whatsoever you do, do all to the what? To the glory of God. I think we've gotten away from this matter of everything should really be concerned about the glory of God. Today we have a form of Christianity that's unbiblical and is very man-centered. It's like God is out there to do things for our glory, when actually He's put us here to live and do for His glory. And it matters not if it costs us everything we have. It matters not if it means we have to die as a martyr. We do it for His glory. We've got the idea today that the only thing that brings glory to God is if God somehow makes us healthy, wealthy, and so forth there. That's not true. That's not true. But I want to ask myself, can I do this to the glory of God? The glory of God should be the most important thing for the Christian. The glory of God should be the most important thing for a Christian. Nothing else that I can think of, nothing else that I can think of in the Bible should usurp the glory of God. Now, when we see this verse here, and it says, whether therefore you eat or drink, the Bible is telling us even small everyday things that we do just about every day of our lives, such as eating and drinking. You got some blanks there to fill in. Eating and drinking, they can be done to give to take glory from God. Everything. Now, when it talks about eating and drinking, that really gets to where most of us Baptists need to be spoken to. Amen? Eating and drinking. You know, we ought to think about what we eat, what we drink, how much we eat, how much we drink, how the way in which we go about it. Our manners and so forth there. We ought to be concerned about all of those things. But it says not only just simple things like eating and drinking, but it says whatsoever you do, do everything to the glory of God. And so, if I come across something and I say, I'm not sure whether I should do this or not. I don't know of specific Bible verses that condone it or condemn it. I ask myself this, can I do this to the glory of God? When I went to Alabama as a pastor years ago, it was my first pastorate, and I went there, and I was really, you know, I was excited, but I was scared. And I thought, what in the world? What am I going to do? And the Lord spoke to my heart through a sermon that I heard preached, that I was seeking God's will about these things. And I took these verses as the theme verses for my ministry, Ephesians 3, 20 and 21. Now unto Him that is able to exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto Him be what? Glory in the church, by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. And I just felt like as I heard a preacher just mention this, he was not preaching on it, just mentioned a sermon, the Lord just gripped my heart and He says, you go take that little church and you just go there and you endeavor to do only that which glorifies me and I'll bless you. And the Lord did. And oftentimes I'd be faced with decisions. Pressures would be put on me by church members to do things. Pressures put on you by community leaders to do things. And I would ask myself, can we do this to the glory of God? And if it was not to the glory of God, I mean, it couldn't be just neutral. If it wasn't for the glory of God, I said, we're not going to do it in this church. And I had requests for all kinds of things, especially after we built our new building. It was a very nice church building and all kinds of requests there. No, can we do it to the glory of God? That should be the most important thing. Now, the second thing is this. Go to the book of Colossians, over a few pages in your Bibles. Colossians chapter 3. All right, Colossians chapter 3. Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, and then Colossians. And in Colossians chapter 3, we have a second guideline. And it is this. Can I ask God to bless this? Colossians chapter 3 and verse 17. Whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by Him. Everything we do, we'll be able to thank God for it. So, according to this, you look at this again, look at Colossians 3:17. It says, we learn here that we should be able to ask God's blessings on our what? On our words as well as our deeds. Otherwise, everything we say and everything we do, we ought to be able to say, to thank God for it, to give thanks to God, to ask God's blessings on it. Now, I'm going to tell you what, that'll make help you to be more careful about what you say, will it not? Huh? You ever start to say something and all of a sudden you realize this does not bring glory to God? And then you're caught in a bind. Do I continue or do I just say, never mind? And then people ask you, well, what were you going to say? Never mind. I shouldn't say that. That wouldn't bring glory to God. And it can kind of put you in a humiliating spot sometimes. But that's the way it ought to do. We undertake something. We realize I can't do this to the glory of God. We ought to just back out and say, no, not going to do it. Can we ask the Lord to bless what we're doing? I think it might have been Cartwright. But it was a preacher, a story I read about years ago, and he was a traveling preacher, and he stopped at a place. It was bad weather, and he stopped at a place, and it had like a restaurant and it was like a boarding house, and he stopped in, and they said, we got a room, preacher. He said, but here's the problem. He said the night there's going to be a dance held down here in the bottom area, and you're going to hear all this music and so forth. And you might not want to stay here. He said, well, there's no other place to stay. I took the room. And so he came down and enjoyed his meal. And the band came in and the people started gathering around. And said, he's just there minding his own business, trying to finish his meal up. And lo and behold, said a young lady came over to him and stuck her hand out and asked him if he would dance with her. Okay? Now this was back in the day when preachers had enough sense to know it was wrong to be out dancing. Didn't get any amens there. But it's, yeah, all right. But anyway, that was back in that day. And said she reached out and she grabbed his hand and kind of pulled him up and said he followed her out on the middle of the dance floor. And he said, now, wait a minute. He said, I have a practice. He said, before I do anything, I like to ask God to bless it. And said he knelt down there in the middle of the dance floor, had that lady by the hand, and said he started praying. Oh God, you know, can you bless what's going on here? You know, and said, lo and behold, Everybody stopped. Said the fiddler said, "Oh Lord, I've never seen anything like this," and just broke the dance up, and a revival broke out in that dance hall that night. Listen, that's the way we should be. Can I ask God to bless what I'm doing? Amen. And if I can't ask God's blessing on it, then don't do it. Don't do it. All right. A third thing, the book of Romans, chapter 14. Romans chapter 14. And we look at verse 23. And the Bible says this: "And he that doubteth is damned if he eat, because he eateth not of faith. For whatsoever not is not of faith is sin." And so here's the third principle, or the third guideline. Can I do this in faith? Can I do this in faith? The context is that of something as simple as what you eat. There were people there in that time that some of them said, "You know something, we shouldn't eat meat." Others said, "Yeah, we can eat meat." And they had different scruples about what they would eat and what they would not eat. And you know what? He says, the Bible says, listen here. If it's going to bother you, if you don't have a clear conscience about eating something, then you just don't eat it. And if you do, it says, "He that doubteth is damned if he eat." What's it talking about? It's not that he's losing his salvation, but it affects his fellowship because he feels so uncomfortable and uneasy about God. And so we ought to always ask ourselves, can I do this in faith? The saying, "If in doubt, don't," that's a good rule to follow. And I'll tell you this, I remember as a young Christian, that things would come up, and I did not know enough about the Bible. I'd just been saved. And things would come up, and I would feel uncomfortable about them. And I didn't know what the Bible said. Now, sometimes I went ahead and did those things. Sometimes, thankfully, I did not. But when I went ahead and did those things that I felt uncomfortable about, I always regretted it, every single time. And whenever I did not do those things that I felt uncomfortable about, I've never regretted it. Sometimes, as I've become more familiar with the Word of God, more knowledgeable of the Word of God, I realize, you know something, that was an unnecessary uneasiness. But I thank God that until I learned what the Bible said about it, that I did not do something in which I did not have, I just couldn't do it with confidence. And you'll find there's things like that. I can remember some things. I remember whenever I hadn't been saved, but probably about a month, and had some Christians invite us to go to the theater. And I just did not feel good about that. Didn't feel good about it. And I declined it, and they did not understand that. But you know what? Later on, from my understanding of the Word of God, I figured out I got no business at a theater. I have no business at a movie show. No, sirree. And you say, well, I like to go. But it's not what you like, it's what God likes. Amen? And when's the last time you went to one that you didn't hear some cussing and stuff, huh? And see some stuff you shouldn't have. So if you can't do it in the faith, I tell you something else. I was in we had a train union class. And I remember this. I was telling somebody about that this week. We would do things together. We'd go down to the beach, give out gospel tracts and things of that nature there, and do a lot of things together. And one time, we came up with this bright idea. Somebody did. I didn't. But somebody came out and said, let's rent the swimming pool, hire a lifeguard, and we go down and have a swim party as a train union class. Bunch of young couples, probably about 10 or 12 young couples there. And I remember I felt very uncomfortable about that. But you know something? There were older Christians in that class than me, and so even though I felt uncomfortable about it, I went along with it there. The next Sunday night, during the training hour, the preacher came in there and dressed us down. And he let us know how stupid we were. I mean, in no uncertain terms. And I'm glad that he did. But I look back now and I realize, you know, that was not smart at all. A bunch of young couples out there in the bathing suits and swimming and having chicken fights and all that mess. No, that was just opening the door for the devil to work. Amen? Well, I didn't get a lot of amens there either, but it's true. Amen? So can I do this in faith? A fourth principle is this. Do I have peace in my heart about this? Now back to the book of Colossians chapter 3 and verse 15. And this is very close to this matter of can I do this in faith. In Colossians chapter 3 and verse 15, it says, "Let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also ye are called in one body, and be ye thankful." Now here it is, the peace of God ruling in your heart. Do I have peace in my heart about this? Now, I want you to understand something, that your heart should not be your final guide. Your heart is desperately wicked and deceitful above all things, the Bible says. Who can know it? Only God can know your heart for sure. But I tell you what, especially if you're sensitive to the Holy Spirit of God and you know a little bit about the Word of God, there'll be times whenever you just don't have any peace in your heart about doing something or not doing something. And you know what? You ought to follow that until ever you know more about what the Bible says, okay? Do I have peace in my heart about this? Let the peace of God rule in your heart. All right? A fifth thing is this. Is this going to hinder my service for Christ? Is this going to hinder my service for Christ? In the book of Hebrews, and chapter 12, and verse 1, the Bible says this. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. Now, here's the picture. The Christian life is portrayed here as a race. Not a sprint, but a long race, a cross-country race. All right? That's the way it's pictured there. And the Bible is telling us here that what we're going to do, we're going to run this race. We're going to have to be patient, but we need to not only get rid of our sins, but we need to get rid of our weights. Now, a weight is something that is not necessarily sinful in itself, but it is something that slows us down or hinders us from doing what God wants us to do with our lives. And the Bible says these are to be laid aside. It's a deliberate choice you make. You got a man out there, he's going to run a race. There's things that he lays aside in his life in order to be his best in that race. He just puts them aside. And that's the way that we are to do as well. Does this hinder my service? There's a lot of things that I could do that are not simple in themselves, but I do not do because they will hinder what I know God wants me to do with my life. I know that they will hinder what God wants me to do. I've had a few occasions since I've been a preacher, to get involved in some business deals. I had a man one time tried to sell me a business that he was retiring from, and he offered me a good deal on that business. And I looked at that and I said, my goodness, you know, this is a great financial opportunity. But I also looked at it and I said, wait a minute, if I do that, it's going to hinder me from doing what God's called me to do. And therefore, I cannot say just because it's lucrative I should do it, that would be a weight, so I'm going to lay that aside. And I've had some things like that happen a couple of different times, at least in my life. And there's other things I just lay aside. Listen, I'm not against hunting. I'm not against fishing. I'm not against playing golf and all those things there. But I used to do some hunting before I got saved. Never did much fishing, but I used to do a little bit of hunting, and even a little bit less fishing. Enjoyed both of them. Just didn't, you know, just caught up in other things. But you know something? When I got saved, I don't know if I've been hunting half a dozen times since I got saved in 1973. Why? It just hinders me. It just hinders me. You see? It just hinders me. And a lot of things can hinder you from doing what God wants you to do. You know, there's things I want to do. I want to go visiting with Brother Charlie on Tuesdays. I want to go visiting on Saturday mornings. I want to do those things. I want to be here on Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. I can't let things come into my life that's going to hinder me from doing that. I have to be careful. I have to be careful about those things. And boy, I tell you what, the devil's good at putting those weights in your life, is it not? It can be too much television, too much of this, that, or the other entertainment. No, if it's going to hinder my service for Christ, then I need to lay it aside. All right, a sixth principle is this. Does this thing tend to take control of people's lives? Now look back at the book of 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, and we'll look at verse 12. The Apostle Paul, writing the inspired Word of God, says, all things are lawful unto me, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. Now, these people today that are hung up, you know, say we're living under grace, and we're not going to get caught up in legalism. First of all, you've heard me say this before. When somebody says you're a legalist, I say, please define what you mean by legalist, because I know what legalism originally meant, and I know that it has been the definition has been changed to mean something completely different. Originally it meant you were doing something to earn your salvation. Now it's been twisted to mean that you believe that because you're saved, you ought to live a certain way. So I say, well, explain what you mean by legalist. I do not believe you have to do a thing to be saved. I think Christ has done it all. But I do believe that there's some ways, things we ought to do and not do if we are saved. Amen? And if you call me a legalist over that, I'll wear the badge proudly. Amen? Not ashamed of it at all. But they would look at a passage like this that says, all things are lawful unto me. And they'd say, oh, wow, look at that. I can do anything, and it won't send me to hell. You know, once saved, always saved, and all that stuff. But then it says, he says, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. Otherwise, I'm not going to let it get involved in something that's going to take control of my life. Now, if it controls you instead of you controlling it, or if it has the potential of controlling you, then you need to do what? You need to just avoid it. Just avoid it. You know, people want to argue about is it wrong to drink alcoholic beverages? Well, I believe there's Bible reasons to verify that it is. But if I didn't have anything other than this biblical guideline right here, I would not want to touch alcoholic beverages. Because it will take control of your life. The same thing with other drugs. You got to be careful about things. You got to be careful even about prescription drugs. They'll take control of your life. If it's something that's going to control your life, I tell you something controls that is very addictive: pornography. Pornography, man, it gets a hold of people's minds and they cannot get rid of it. Gambling. I have in my ministry in the past, I've dealt with people that were addicted to gambling. That's all they could think about. That's all they could think about. Does it control you? It may be something. I'll tell you something that controlled me for a while. A video game. Pac-Man, of all things. Anybody remember Pac-Man? Boy, I tell you what, my son wanted an Atari 5200. That was the most advanced Atari. And we got that for him. My wife, I think I threatened the lady at the store because she knew they had them hidden in the back holding them for other people. And she found out about it. She went down there and she got that thing. And got Pac-Man, the Super Pac-Man. And went home, and my son and I, we used to be compete with each other. And, of course, I'd be at work, and the afternoons he'd sit there and he'd play Pac-Man. He'd come home and say, I got the high score. And so we'd eat supper, he'd go to bed, little old boy, and I'd play, and I'd get the high score. At first, it didn't take long to do that. But I'm going to tell you what, after a while, it took a long time to get the high score. And I was sitting there playing Pac-Man. It got to where during the daytime, all I could hear was squish, 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 all that noises in my head. And it was one morning about 1 o'clock in the morning, and I'm sitting there and I'm sitting in front of that stupid television with that joystick trying to get the high score. And it dawned on me all of a sudden, you're stupid. You're going to feel like a dog tomorrow. You're not going to be able to be the best at the ministry God's called you to. You're gonna wake up, feel bad. You're gonna feel bad all day long, because you're here playing a game. It's got control of you, and it did. It had control of me. It really did. You know what? I put it down. Never played again. My son ended up being the reigning champion. but it was worth it. All right. So you know, if it's something that takes control of you, leave it alone. Leave it alone. And some people, some things will take control of them that won't control others. And so you need to realize that. Now, the next thing is this. Will this defile my body? 1 Corinthians chapter 6, and look at verses 18, 19, and 20. The Bible says here, flee fornication. Every sin that a man doeth is without the body, but he that committed fornication sinneth against his own body. What, know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost which is in you, which you have of God, and you are not your own? For you are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Now here it's talking specifically about fornication. And obviously, somebody that's out there living in fornication, committing fornication, obviously the Bible says they're defiling their body. And they're running all kinds of risk with their body. I try to warn young people. So do you realize that according to statistics I've read, one in every four young person from their, like their middle teens up to their middle 20s, something along that, one in every four has an STD. Now that tells you something there, that fornication defiles the body. And you look at, listen, you look out there at LGBTQ whatever thing, rampant with diseases. These things defile the body. But anything else that defiles the body, we ought to just leave it alone. Your body is a temple of the Holy Ghost. In the Old Testament, God dwelt in the Holy of Holies in the temple. In the New Testament, you know where He dwells? He dwells in our bodies as believers. We are temples of the Holy Spirit of God. And the Bible says we've been bought with a price. I'm not my own. I'm not my own. I belong to the Lord. Amen? And I have no right to defile the temple and the property of God. No right whatsoever. It's His. I'm His. I should not do anything to defile it. Not physically defile it. Not mentally defile it. No, not to defile it in any way. I need to avoid those things. All right? An eighth thing is this. Is this going to cause someone else to stumble? Now look at the book of 1 Corinthians. We're going to look at two portions of Scripture. 1 Corinthians chapter 8, beginning at verse 8 first of all. 1 Corinthians chapter 8, beginning at verse 8. But meat commendeth us not to God, for neither if we eat are we the better, neither if we eat not are we the worst. But take heed, lest by any means this liberty of yours become a stumbling block to them that are weak. For if any man see thee, which hast knowledge, sit at meat in the idol's temple, shall not the conscience of him which is weak be emboldened to eat those things which are offered to idols? And through thy knowledge, and notice your knowledge, you know what the word of God would say, shall thy weak brother perish, for whom Christ died. But when ye sin so against the brethren and wound their weak conscience, ye sin against Christ. Wherefore, if meat make my brother to offend, I will eat no flesh while the world standeth, lest I make my brother to offend. Now, I want to keep your finger there and go back to the book of Romans and look at this other complementary passage of Scripture. Just a little bit back in your Bibles. Romans 14, beginning at verse 12. The Bible says, so then every one of us shall give account of himself to God. Let us not therefore judge one another anymore, but judge this brother, that no man put a stumbling block or an occasion to fall in his brother's way. All right? Otherwise, instead of being so judgmental of others, judge myself that I'm not making somebody else stumble. I know and am persuaded by the Lord Jesus that there is nothing unclean of itself. But to him that esteemeth anything to be unclean, to him it is unclean. But if thy brother be grieved with thy meat, now walkest thou not charitably. That means lovingly. Destroy not him with thy meat for whom Christ died. Let not then, now get this, let not then your good be evil spoken of. Your good. All right, talking about eating meat, nothing wrong with that. But don't let your eating of meat be evil spoken of. Now, skip down to verse 21. It is good neither to eat flesh, nor to drink wine, nor anything whereby thy brother stumbleth, or is offended, or is made weak. Now, get the context, especially back in 1 Corinthians chapter 8. Here's what's happened. The city of Corinth was a very pagan town. All kinds of pagan gods and pagan temples. And people would come and they would offer meat, offer sacrifices to their pagan gods. And the priests would take that. You know, they just had an abundance of these sacrifices. And the priests would dress it out. And they would sell it in the marketplace. And they could sell it at a discount because it was given to them freely. And they could even serve it in the temple. And you could go in there and you could eat it, like getting a cheap meal, like something like that. And the Apostle Paul says, now, I realize this, that there's nothing to those pagan gods. I realize that. He said, I can eat that meat and it doesn't bother me a bit. He said, but here's the problem. There's people that have been saved out of that background. And if they see me eat that meat, it's going to offend their weak conscience. They've just been saved out of that, and in their mind, that is just an abominable thing to eat that meat. And so he says, I'm not going to do it. I'm not going to do it. If it's going to cause a brother or someone else to stumble, I am just not going to do it. Now, this is a very important principle to us. Today, you know, I've heard Christians say, well, bless God, if you didn't like it, that's his problem, not mine. No, it is my problem. I'm your brother in Christ. It is my problem about how what I do affects you. It is my problem. As Christians, we are to be very concerned about how our actions affect others. I heard somebody say many years ago, the key to joy in the Christian life is J, Jesus first, O, others second, and Y, yourself last. And we usually put it in just reverse order, do we not? No, put others first. I'll tell you one of the great things that I've learned over the years is this. I think a key to a successful Christian life is this. I first heard it put like this. I heard somebody say, I have a right as a Christian to give up my rights. And I like that. And I preach that. And then I was thinking on that one day and I realized I not only have a right to give up my rights. Everybody today is demanding their rights, aren't they? I've got a right as a Christian to give up my rights. But it dawned on me, I've not only got a right to give up my rights, I have a responsibility to give up my rights. If me exercising my rights is going to cause my brother or sister to stumble, if they're going to be unnecessarily offended, I have a responsibility to give up my rights. And I try to be careful about that. I had a lady from a Muslim country, came to a church in Alabama, got saved, and we would joke with her. She wouldn't eat pork. She said, I know there's nothing wrong with eating pork according to the Bible. She said, but just from the culture I'm in, she said, I just can't bring myself to eat pork. And we'd pick at her about that. And I don't really think it was causing her to stumble in this case, but I remember one day she said something like this to me. She said, Pastor, I tell you what I'll do. I'll eat pork with you if you'll eat horse meat with me. I said, that's all right. Because I'd have a problem eating horse meat, wouldn't you? Huh? I don't know if there's anything wrong with eating horse meat, but I'd have a problem. Why? It's the way I was brought up. And I know we've had here, well, on a few occasions, we've had people that have come from other cultures, and I picked up. They didn't like, they were very careful about what they ate. And like, I think one night we had a men's fellowship. I think it was Bruce. I said, we're getting pizza. I said, get some with no pork on them, or get a dish with no pork. And I would tell them, I'd just go over and I'd say, listen here, we realize that you have a problem eating pork, and so that doesn't have any pork in it there. And they said, thank you, Pastor. Thank you. That's the way we should be. Amen. That's the way we should be. I have a responsibility to give up my rights if it's going to cause a weaker brother to stumble. All right? Now, here's another thing. Romans 13, verse 14. And it is this. Does this feed my old nature, my Adamic nature, my fallen nature, my sin nature, my nature that I've inherited from Adam? Romans 13 and verse 14. The Bible says this. If by any means I may... excuse me, that's chapter 11. Let me get over to chapter 13. Romans 13 and verse 14. The Bible says this. But put you on the Lord Jesus Christ... Now get this. And make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. Now we all have an old sinful nature. And you know something? Your sinful nature may be a bit more in a different direction than mine is. But all of us have an old sinful nature. And all of our natures they're bent in one direction or another that's anti-God. Every single one of us there. So before I do anything, I ought to ask myself, does this feed my old sinful nature? Does this feed my old sinful nature? Now, I'm not proud of what I was before I got saved, but I had developed quite a taste for alcohol. And I tell you what, after I got saved, I could not go into a restaurant and be around where they served alcohol and smell it without it just stirring up my flesh. Now, I'm a new creature in Christ, partaker of the divine nature, and I realized it was wrong, and there was that war going on inside of me. But I tell you what, just to smell it, it would just stir up that old nature there. So you know what I did? I wouldn't go to a restaurant that served alcohol. Now, other Christians could do that, and it wouldn't bother them. I can do that today, and it really doesn't bother me, the smell of it or anything. If anything, alcohol, the smell of it is disgusting to me. I do. If I go to a restaurant, I say, I want to be as far away from a bar as possible. You see? But at one time, that would just feed my old nature. I smoked right up until the moment I got saved. And I tell you what, I could be around somebody smoking, and it smelled good. It really did. Probably took me a couple of years to get over that. It does not like that anymore. But I'd just have to stay away from it. Then I was working around people that smoked, and boy, I tell you what, it just stirred up the old flesh. You know what stirs your flesh up. You know what stirs your flesh up. And so just stay away from that. If it feeds your old nature, just stay away from it. Stay away from entertainment that stirs your flesh. Stay away from music that stirs your flesh up. Stay away from programs and so forth that stirs you. Stay away from those things that stir your flesh up. All right? So does it feed my old nature? Stay away from it if it's something that does. I know I had a man one time, and he got saved, and he'd been drinking quite a bit. And I went to see him. He got saved on a Sunday. I went to see him the following week in his apartment. And he told me, he said, "Now, preacher," he said, "I've thrown all my alcohol away except for this one can of beer." And he said, "I've got it sitting up here on the shelf to remind me of what God's delivered me from." And I said, "Please get rid of that can of beer. Please get rid of it." I said, "You don't realize it now, but the devil's going to use that as a source of temptation. Please get rid of it." "No, sirree. It's going to remind me of what God's delivered." I said, "You need to get rid of that can of beer." But you know what happened? You know what happened? He ended up drinking that can of beer. You know, had to get problems piled on him, maybe a fuss with the wife or whatever there, and he just succumbs to it. No, don't be around anything that feeds the nature, old nature. Now, another thing is this. Does this look wrong? 1 Thessalonians 5:22 says, "Abstain from the appearance of evil." Abstain from the appearance of evil. Otherwise, if it looks wrong, stay away from it. If it looks wrong, stay away from it. An important principle there. I've said this to preachers many times, and it was drilled into me as a young preacher. You don't have to be guilty. You just have to be charged, and it looked like you might have been guilty. In fact, you don't even have to look like you might have been guilty. You'll still get enough slander against you. But you need to just make sure that you live above reproach to the best of your ability. You do this. Does this look wrong? Does this look wrong? Whenever I became pastor of Gilead, pastor's office had a solid wood door. And one of the first things I said is, I want a window put in that door. Why? I don't think it looks right for a pastor to be behind a solid door with a woman. I don't think it looks right. So I refuse to do that. I remember one time, I was at a filling station, and there was a man's wife there. Her car was having problems. And this man, he had done a lot for our church. Done a lot for our church. I wasn't a member of our church, but he'd done a lot for our church. And she was saying, "Oh, I need to get so-and-so. I need to get somewhere." And I said to her, "Miss so-and-so," I said, "here's what you do. I said, you take my car, and you go where you need to go. And just bring it back when you get through." And she said, "I can't leave you stranded here." She said, "Why don't you just take me?" I said, "You're probably not going to understand what I'm saying, but I cannot do that." I said, "I cannot be seen, you and I, riding around in the car." I said, I realize nothing would take place. I said, "But somebody would see us and say something. And I cannot risk that. You were willing to take my car." And she would not do it. She said, "I can't do that." I said, "Well, I'm sorry." And I realized I risked the friendship of that man. He understood, thankfully. I realized that. But you see what I'm getting at? If it looks wrong, just don't do it. Just don't do it, all right? A final thing is this. Look at the book of 1 Peter, chapter 2. 1 Peter, chapter 2. I do believe we're going to make it through these things, all right? 1 Peter, chapter 2. And look at verses 21 and 22. 1 Peter, chapter 2, verse 21 and 22. "For even hereunto were you called, because Christ also suffered for us." And here's what I want you to get. "Leaving us example that ye should follow his steps." The old book, In His Steps, I understand, was based on this precept here. "Who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth." And so, the Lord's left me an example to follow. And before I do anything, I ask myself, would Jesus do this? Would he do this? All right? Would he do this? I don't just simply ask, what would Jesus do? Because, to be honest with you, I can't do a lot that Jesus would do. Amen? I can't. But this is a guideline to help me. What would my Savior do? What would he do? Would he be involved in this? And if I determine that he would not, I say, well, I don't want anything to do with it. Now, some of these things, I don't. Maybe if you're young in the Lord or never taken your Christian life very seriously, you may say, boy, these things sound so harsh, so harsh. How in the world? Now, I'm going to tell you what. They're not harsh. They make your life pleasant. They really do. I have a wonderful life, a wonderful life. And I know a lot of people think I've probably got a very boring life. But I've got a wonderful life, and a lot of it's because of these principles right here that I've put in my life. Now, though the Bible, this is the conclusion, though the Bible does not deal specifically with everything we may face, there are guidelines in it to direct us. And these 11 that I've given you, they'll prove sufficient to direct us in deciding most, maybe not all, but most questionable things that we will be confronted with. They'll do it. And you just take them. I'd encourage you to take a moment and read over them. Read over them occasionally. And just say, all right, I need to be reminded of this. Now, you got a homework question there. You got a homework question there and a homework memory verse. And the memory verse, 1 Corinthians 10:31. Let's say it together. Okay, everybody? 1 Corinthians 10:31. Whether therefore you eat or drink or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. Boy, that right there it will help you a whole lot. Now you do the homework, and memorize your scripture verse, and Lord willing, next week we'll get into the next one. Let's bow our heads. Mrs. Fleming will come, please, and play a hymn, probably just one verse of invitation. But it may very well be that the Lord spoke in your heart and said, oh, here's a biblical principle that I ought to be following. I realize that now. Boy, this would have helped me. This would have helped me. I thank the Lord for these principles. I've learned them over the years. I didn't just learn them the day after I got saved or the month after I got saved. But they've helped me over the years. Some of them I didn't learn until years after I got saved.